But tonight I wanted to talk about St. Joseph. Obviously, this is the year of St. Joseph in the church, that we only have a couple months left of it because it ends on December 8th. And when I was gone for 2 weeks in Virginia, I was at Christendom College, and we had a talk for a week by a really good priest. He's a Benedictine priest, Father Boniface Hicks. And he's what's known as, like, I guess, a Josephologist. And it's kind of a new ology in the church. You have Mariology and Christology and now Josephology, because there's a really strong surge in the church now for protection of the family, family values and family beliefs. And so St. Joseph, obviously now in this time we're living, is starting to surface more in the church. And the interesting thing, obviously, about St. Joseph is he doesn't speak in Scripture. At least we don't hear him speak. And so how could you have a whole study on St. Joseph, Josephology? So it was a really interesting course. So we'll get into that. You'll see, and we can ask questions, because a lot of this is church tradition. And a lot of it's also based on St. Joseph's relations to Christ and to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So the same logic that we applied to the Blessed Virgin Mary and how we develop different doctrines and dogmas for Our Lady, a lot of that can be applied in a similar way to St. Joseph, but obviously to a lesser degree. So God says to St. Catherine of Siena, St. Catherine of Siena received many, many visions in her time, visions of God. And an interesting thing God said to her was that, "I take delight in few words and many works." So I take delight in few words and in many works. Now, St. Joseph, as I said, has literally no words in Scripture. He is recorded as saying nothing, but obviously many works. When you go back and you read the Gospel, especially Luke or John, I believe is the other one, you see St. Joseph's response to God's call and what he does. And that can be, you know, it's very little. There's a very little written about him, but you can really unpack it. But I'll go back into that later about what it means to be a man of few words, but many works. So before we touch on that, I want to talk about the difference between dignity and holiness. So these are two things used to describe Our Lady. So we talk about this idea of dignity is something that is given to you as an honor, as a grace bestowed on you. You don't deserve it, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't do anything. It is a free gift given to you by God. And holiness is something that you practice, right? Like the virtues, you live a good life. And so Mary is full of grace, meaning that she was given the highest dignity of any of God's creatures because she was closest to the source of grace, which is Christ. So St. Augustine has this quote, or I'm sorry, not St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, "To the degree that something approaches its source, by so much does it participate in the effect of that source." So we know that Christ is the source of all grace. He is that future gift for the human race. And Mary was so intimately connected to Christ, she shares in that dignity to a degree as Christ. Obviously, Christ is God. Mary is not a divine person. But no other creature shares in the dignity that the Blessed Virgin Mary has because of her closeness to the source, which is Christ. So applying that same logic of dignity based on closeness to the source, which man in history was closest to Christ? St. Joseph, right? So there are men, the apostles, right? And they're given one of the highest honors in the church. You know, they're the 12 pillars of the church that we look to. And obviously St. Peter is given high dignity and role because Christ bestows it on him. But they only knew Christ for 3 years. St. Joseph knew him for 30 years, lived in quiet solitude and contemplation, observing Christ, teaching him how to pray, teaching him how to be a man. And so that high dignity also applies to St. Joseph. But obviously, if we look at it, Our Lady was the mother of God. She literally bore Christ in her womb. But then St. Joseph, to a slightly lesser degree, was just as close. And so we apply that same logic to give that same level of dignity to St. Joseph. So an example would be just something simple is like you look at the president, right? And the president has a wife, the first lady. And if that first lady goes somewhere, she's shown a certain level of dignity and honor, right? Because she's the president's wife. You know, she's treated a certain way, given certain access to things because she is spouse to the president. And in the same way, Mary is given the highest honor in the church out of all the angels and saints. She's the queen of heaven, the queen of heaven and earth. And so Saint Joseph, because he is the spouse of Mary, like Milani was to Donald Trump, shares in that same dignity that Mary has because of their spousal connection. And then obviously, like I said, holiness being that practicing the virtue, practicing. So you're given a high honor, but then to remain in that place of high honor, you have to live out your vocation that you've been given. You have to live a holy life. And so that's where the aspect of holiness comes in. So we go back to that idea of God saying, I take delight in few words, but many works. So again, no words of Saint Joseph in Scripture, but we can see Saint Joseph in his actions, in the holiness that he lives. So I'm going to go through just a couple of them quickly, and then we'll stick on a few of them for a little bit. Saint Joseph was a diligent worker. He was a carpenter, providing for his family. Yeah, he didn't say much, but he was that silent man, always faithful, always providing for his family. He was a protector and he was vigilant, meaning when he saw that there was a threat to the Holy Family, he protected them as the head of the household, and he took his family to Egypt to protect the Christ child from Herod and the slaughtering of the innocents. He was faithful, meaning he was faithful in his marriage to the Blessed Virgin Mary, remaining faithful and obviously not cheating or having other relations, but also continuing through with the marriage in spite of all the many doubts. He was a man of prayer, and although, again, we don't hear any words of Saint Joseph praying, he had interaction and deep union with God in his dreams. So even while he was asleep, he was contemplating God, and we know that that's when the angel appeared to Saint Joseph, warning him to take the child into Egypt, and then also the angel telling him, okay, now come back to Nazareth. His ability to sacrifice. So part of the role of the head of the house as a man is sacrifice, laying your life down, something that Adam should have done in the garden, should have laid his life down for Eve, but he didn't. He should have been protecting the garden. And we see Saint Joseph protecting that garden, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the tree of life, who is Christ within her. And he protects that garden as Adam didn't. And he sacrifices by finding work in an unknown land. He's in Egypt, doesn't speak the language, doesn't know the people, and has to provide for his family. So he makes the necessary sacrifices. He's humble. He's a lowly carpenter. They call Jesus, oh, you're just the son of the carpenter. So carpentry was probably not seen as one of these noble positions to have, and yet Saint Joseph embraced that humble work with great joy. His obedience, Saint Joseph was obedient to God in those dreams that he had, the different visions. The angel came to him, told him to leave. What did he do at that moment in the middle of the night? He didn't say, okay, let me get a few more hours of sleep, like I do when I hit the snooze button in the morning. But he got up immediately and he did the will of God. And patient. So this is something I want to go into, is Saint Joseph's patience. So I already talked a little bit about Adam and Adam's role to protect the garden. Well, part of the sin of Adam and Eve, both of them, was their impatience. God created Adam and Eve perfect, placed them in the garden, and promised them many things, promised a future divine relationship with God and intimacy, and also he said, be fruitful and multiply. But what does that mean? Well, Adam and Eve are the first human beings, and God says, be fruitful and multiply. Do they even know what does an interaction like that mean? They're innocent, they're like children, so they don't know what that means to be fruitful and multiply. And so part of the temptation from the devil was, oh, if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God, You won't need God and his promises, which he probably won't give you. If you just take from this tree, you'll know everything, and you don't have to wait for God to reveal it to you, because you'll have the knowledge yourself. So that was Adam and Eve's fall. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be God. Saint Joseph, on the other hand, experiences a promise. He's told that he is going to be wedded to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that this is going to be a marriage of great importance for the chosen people and basically for the entire world. But then what happens? Mary is found to be with child. So they had been betrothed, which is an actual, they are actually married at that point, although there wasn't a ceremony. A betrothal is the marriage promise, essentially. So they are officially married at that betrothal, although they hadn't had the marriage ceremony. And Mary's found to be with child. So we know about the doubt of Saint Joseph. He wanted to divorce her quietly, and I could dig into that, and maybe that could be a topic for a whole nother time. But a lot of the people believe that Saint Joseph never, if you read the early church fathers, the church's main stance on this is that not of the suspicious Joseph who thought that she cheated on him, because Saint Joseph was a just man and he knew his wife. He knew Mary was pure, that she was holy. Everyone around her sensed her holiness, so he wouldn't accuse her of something like that. But that he knew something holy was going on. He didn't know what yet, because it hadn't been revealed to him. But the doubt started to circulate in him. Could have been many things. Am I worthy of this call? Or, you know, maybe it's not so much of like a woe is me, but maybe it's more of, I don't want to get in the way of what God is about to do. I have so much holy reverence and respect for what I'm about to see, what I'm about to experience. I don't want to get in God's way, so I'm going to take a step back. So the church takes more of that reverence, the reverential spirit of Saint Joseph, similar in the way of Moses going into the cave, right? And he sees the burning bush. He sees the bush which is consumed, which is enveloped in fire but not consumed. And that's an example of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And many saints have had visions of that being similar, that it looked like the burning bush. The light that was around Mary at the moment of the Nativity was like the burning bush. And so you can see Mary being that bush and the light being the Holy Spirit descending upon her. And what comes from the bush but the Word of God, which we know is Christ. And Saint Joseph, like Moses, witnesses this. He is the first person to be able to witness God. And where does that take place? In a cave, right? And so now we flash forward to the Nativity. God meets his people in a cave. And the beginning of their freedom from slavery in Egypt starts in a cave, and Moses leaves the cave a new man. He has a mission. And so Saint Joseph enters the cave of the Nativity with Mary and then with Christ, and he witnesses this amazing incarnation, and he leaves the cave, in a sense, a new man. His duty as a father now, not just a husband, but also a father to protect the Christ child, who will free not them from physical slavery, but slavery to sin. So there's so many beautiful correlations between Saint Joseph and the prophets of the Old Testament. But the main thing is focusing on his patience, that he did what Adam did not. He waited for God to reveal to him what the plan was going to be. You know, he didn't go up and pressure Mary and tell her what's going on and accuse her of things and, point the finger, but he waited quietly. Did he experience anxiety? Maybe. He maybe experienced doubt and uncertainties, but he was always faithful. There's nothing sinful about experiencing a doubt or an uncertainty, but it's how you follow up with it in action. You know, and Saint Joseph remained at Mary's side the entire way. The one word that is used to describe Saint Joseph that is one of those words that's just pregnant with meaning is just. Saint Joseph is a just man. So that is kind of like that hinge word that helps you to understand all these other things that are going on around Saint Joseph that people have used to kind of discredit him. Oh, he wanted to divorce Mary. He wanted to get rid of her because of whatever reason. But Saint Joseph was a just man. He wouldn't have done like the way they describe the divorce as being in public. If he was a just man, he would have done it publicly because that's what the law required. But justice has a slightly different meaning than what most people think. Saint Joseph, to be just means that you are a holy man and that you're filled with all of the virtues. Someone who is just gives full due and full praise to the one who deserves it, which is if I owe you money, the just thing would be for me to repay that money. If God has given me some grace, I repay God in gratitude and thanksgiving and sacrifice. And so to be a just man, to be a, not like I practice justice, but I am a just man, means that you are full of that rightness, that right mind and that right spirit of giving people their due. And he obviously was giving that due to God. And there's very few people in Scripture who are given that title. You have Abel the just, Noah, you have Simeon, who is the one who holds the Christ child in the temple, John the Baptist. So these are the company of people that St. Joseph is in line with. So if we give holiness to John the Baptist or Simeon or Noah, how much more of a just man is Joseph, given that he has to be in charge of raising Christ? So Joseph is known as the light of patriarchs, and he is the, what's the other title for him with the prophets? It's like father of prophets or fulfillment of the prophets or something like that, but he's known as the light of patriarchs, meaning that the early fathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then all the prophets after that, those were the fathers of the early church of Judaism. They were the fathers of faith. And Saint Joseph is the fulfillment of all of them because he is now the one ushering in the Christ child. And although Christ can never be manipulated in his divinity, you know, he's God, he doesn't need to be taught anything in his divinity, his condescension to humanity, his humanity needed to be taught. He needed to know how to work in his human nature. He needed to be taught how to pray in his human nature. And so Saint Joseph was tasked with not being necessarily the father of Christ's divinity, but he had to teach Jesus how to read the Psalms and how to pray the Psalms. He had to teach Jesus how to work with wood and do carpentry. And so in order for Saint Joseph to do that, he had to be perfect to some degree. And then this is one of those debates that opens up with the church too. So although he wasn't immaculately conceived like Mary, a lot of the church fathers believed at some point, whether it be in the womb or just after birth, that he was freed of original sin, given that in order for him to fulfill his duty and to live up to the dignity of his role, he had to be without sin. And it's for the same reason as the Blessed Virgin Mary. Think about your own upbringing with your parents, right? When you're a child, you observe everything your parents do. You imitate what they say, you imitate their actions and behaviors, for better or for worse. And so Jesus, again, although his divinity is spared from that, his humanity learns and absorbs what he sees. And so if his parents had any sin in them or they taught him something inappropriate, that means Jesus would have been taking on a defective humanity, a defective aspect of our human nature, which couldn't be the case. So he needed two parents who would have been untouched by sin, that would not have led him astray. And we know that as a fact with Our Lady because of the dogmas of the church, but also because in Genesis, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, when he's talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And if you've never heard that word enmity used before, we don't really use that nowadays, but enmity is a word that doesn't mean like, oh, you guys will be enemies and you won't like each other. No, enmity means complete opposites. You will be at complete opposite ends and you will be untouched by the other, in the sense that Mary, in order to be at enmity with the devil, cannot have, even if it was just original sin, even if Mary didn't commit, like she lied or she stole something, like consenting to sin, we're all born with original sin. There's nothing we can do. We're just born with it as a defect. Mary wasn't even born with original sin because that would have meant that the devil already had something on her that he could use against her. Even though she would never sin later, he could still taunt her and say, oh, you know, you were born, you're still weak like everyone else. But he couldn't do that. That's why he hates her so much. That's why you hear priests invoke her name in exorcisms and in other prayers, is because they can handle God conquering them. They can handle Jesus conquering them. But a human creature like Our Lady, that just totally rips them apart. So the Blessed Virgin Mary has that special enmity, but in the same role, because she's a mother, she needed that. Saint Joseph also needed a similar enmity between him and the devil, and that's also why he's known as Terror of Demons in the Litany to Saint Joseph. So I just skipped a whole bunch of stuff. So one aspect of that upbringing is being able to receive from parents. So you receive something different from your mother than you receive from your father. So from your mother, you receive what's known as like a feminine mercy. And we've probably all encountered that. And the Jewish people had a term for, it wasn't just mercy. They had a word specifically for women and the way they interact with their children and men. And for women, the feminine mercy was rahamim. And it's a tender mercy. It's a mercy that takes a frail child and brings the child into her arms. And actually, Saint Pope John Paul II talked about this in his Theology of the Body, that a woman's body is naturally made to bring in to herself. So like if you were to look at, and maybe most of you, the women here, your arms are bent like this, is as far as I can bend my arm. Like I can only go like this far. But women's arms can actually bend out a little bit more than men. And it's for this natural desire to like bring in. They're more flexible or their limbs. I forget exactly how he explained it, but he was talking about the way the body is designed to actually bring a child into their arms. So there's this tender mercy of, like Jesus says in the gospel, he says, I wish to gather you in as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Like, and how I've longed to gather you in. Jesus has this feminine mercy and also a masculine mercy. He's a perfect human being, so he has both. So he has this, I want to gather you in like a mother hen gathers in her chicks. But he also has a masculine mercy. And this is where this is what we mainly get from a father. And the Hebrew word for that is hesed. And hesed is a steadfast fidelity and faithfulness, forgiveness, utmost dedication and absolute devotion, vigilance. We talked about vigilance earlier, St. Joseph's vigilance in protecting the family. And this is an important part too of the masculine mercy is educative, meaning the father's role in educating, especially in Jewish culture, teaching the child Torah, teaching the child the word of God. So it was Saint Joseph's responsibility to teach Christ as his father. The masculine mercy is constant, strong, and mighty, delivers us from foes, and provident, meaning providing for our needs. So the main ones to focus on that we see are vigilance, educative, constant and strong, delivering us from foes, and provident, meaning providing for our needs. And that's where we see Saint Joseph coming in. And Christ, in order for his humanity to be fully formed, right? He's the perfect human being, and he, in his humanity, needed to grow, needed to eat food, needed to learn and be educated. He needed to have two parents, a mother and a father, who could teach him these values and instill this, not necessarily just by word, but by their actions and their interactions together as a married couple. Jesus needed to be able to absorb that and witness that so that he can have that developed into his humanity. I mean, how much of the stuff affects you and I today by things our parents did and not necessarily things they said. Like, I know my parents didn't say to me, you know, you have to be the best. I put all this pressure on you. You know, you're worthless unless you do well. My parents never said that to me. But as a child, I perceived that somehow, because I saw other people getting rewards for doing a good job. And so I thought in my mind I needed to perform and do all these great things in order to get my parents' love, which is obviously not the case. They love me unconditionally. So many times we absorb things based on what we see and not by what's said. And that's the importance of Saint Joseph needing to have that freedom from sin. So this is really beautiful. This is one of the things I learned when I was at Christendom, is Saint Joseph veiled the virginity of Mary. So we know in Revelation that talks about a virgin who will be with child and give birth to a child, a male child, who will set the people free. And so all this time, the devil's looking for a virgin. He's looking for a virgin. And in Revelation, it talks about the dragon seeking to devour the child of this virgin. But they always remained hidden. Why? Because she was married. What virgin gets married? You know, a virgin is someone who remains perpetually a virgin, and outside of marriage, it's strange today, but they are either given themselves in a consecrated life to the temple at that time for Jews. Consecrated virgins dedicated themselves in service to the temple, but they were not married. And so that's what was so strange about Mary and Joseph's marriage, is that they both remained virgins. And so their marriage and the normalcy of their relationship is what concealed the miraculous and supernatural event that was to take place in Mary, because it just wasn't expected. Saint Joseph is, like I already talked about, he's a Moses-like character in that he's responsible, his humility, first of all, his humbleness, but also his being tasked with leading the people out of Egypt, leading them away from slavery to the promised land. And Joseph, in a similar way, although he's not the one saving the people, he's tasked with taking Christ, and rather than leaving Egypt, he takes Christ into Egypt to save him, in order that Jesus would then be able to come back and free his people from slavery to sin. And so Joseph is kind of taking on this Moses-like role of an Exodus. So why is it important to learn about Joseph? I always like practical points. Like, it's one thing to give like a lecture and a talk about all these things about saints or whatever, but I like something practical. Like, why do I want to learn about this? I have a very hard time in my studies at seminary learning about things if I can't apply them. Like, I don't like frivolous talk of like knowledge for knowledge's sake. I want to know how this is going to affect my life and how I can apply it. So for you guys, I wrote just a couple things for your meditation. And the first, and probably one of the most important, is on modesty. Modesty veils mystery. So this idea of Saint Joseph being a humble, simple carpenter, and yet he is of kingly blood, right? He could be out there boasting about, you know, he's the son of David and he has a right to the throne and all these other things. And, oh, I'm married to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's perfect, and oh yeah, by the way, I'm also raising the Son of God. Like, you know, but he doesn't do that. He's modest in his interactions with people. And there's this idea of modesty veiling mystery. So the Catechism says, modesty protects in the intimate center of the person, refusing to unveil what should remain hidden. Meaning that when we veil the outside of ourselves, the things that are flashy and showy, whether it be dress or we boast of our successes, when we're modest about those things, it veils the deeper beauty, which is, where did that success come from? Where did that physical beauty come from? It came from God. And that's what we want people to see in us, is God, not just the exterior. So a meditation for you for Mass, the next time you go to Mass, is that Christ is the blood, right? He's the wine inside the chalice. He's the blood. Mary is the chalice concealing Christ. And Saint Joseph is the veil, the chalice veil. So not many people use chalice veils anymore at parishes, sadly. But here, when you come to Mass, you'll see that there's a chalice veil laid over the chalice. And Saint Joseph is that chalice veil, keeping hidden that which is the mystery, which is beautiful. So Saint Joseph, like Joseph in the Old Testament, do you guys know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Most of you maybe. Saint Joseph was the son of Jacob, sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he's put in charge in Egypt, second in command of Pharaoh. And then he tells Pharaoh that there's going to be a famine and a drought. So he stores up grain for 7 years, and then there's a 7 year drought. And because he stored up those seven granaries of grain, he was able to provide for the people's needs during the drought. And Pharaoh said, if you need anything, he said this to all the people, go to Joseph. Joseph is like me in all things, except he's just not king. So he gave Joseph this great dignity and honor, made him what's known as a vicar. So whenever the Pharaoh's away, Joseph is in charge. And so he says, if you need anything in my kingdom, go to Joseph. And so Saint Joseph, in a similar way, is in charge of the storehouse of God's graces. It's really important. Numbers are really important in the Old Testament. Seven. There were 7 years of famine, 7 years of prosperity, and there were seven storehouses of grain. Seven is a number of fulfillment. It's a number of divine perfection, of spiritual perfection. And so we see Saint Joseph in charge, in a sense, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? But it's not Saint Joseph that manipulates that. He's just put there as the protector of those graces. He was there to veil the mystery. And so when we need something, like the people in the Old Testament, they went to Joseph, and Joseph went to the storehouse. And who's the storehouse? Mary. Mary is the storehouse. She is the model of the church. And what's inside the storehouse? Grain, bread. Christ is the Eucharist, the bread of life. And so we see Saint Joseph mirroring the Old Testament Joseph as being one we can go to. Yeah, we can go straight to Christ. Yeah, we can go straight to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But how much more beautiful is it for God to see us humbling ourselves to go to Joseph? How is it? Would it seem disrespectful if someone went to your parents and showed your parents great love and respect and honor? You'd be like, oh, that's it. No, show me respect. No, of course not. We would think it would be such, if my mom called me up right now and was like, oh, I met some people from the parish and they were really nice to me and they did all these great things for me, I'd be like, awesome, that's really great to hear. I wouldn't be like, no, they should be doing that for me. I'm Brother Kevin, you know, I need those things. So I see that in the same light, that for us to go to Joseph is an act of humility, but it's also an imitation of Christ. Because if it's good enough for Christ to submit himself to Joseph and to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we're trying to be more like Christ, why shouldn't we do the same? And so Saint Joseph is given to us as a model. So we look to Saint Joseph as that veil that hides the mystery, as the chalice veil, as one who can access the storehouse, the graces that we need from heaven. And also, it is Saint Teresa of Avila who had a vision of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Mary was talking about Joseph. She was talking about Saint Joseph. She said that Saint Joseph never uttered an idle word. He rarely spoke with people, but when he did, it was always pleasant and it was always of God. It was always godly talk. And she said that he worked diligently, that he was a faithful provider for the family. But what was interesting is she also said that there are some saints that we know, like, that have a particular gift or charism. You know, we pray to Saint Anthony when we lose things, or Saint Joseph, or Saint Jude for hopeless cases, or Saint Anne, find me a man, I think is the expression that some women use. But Saint Joseph is the patron saint of everything. Saint Joseph is the patron of the universal church, meaning that we can go to him for anything. So not just to find a spouse, or not just to in a hopeless case, or to find a lost thing. You could literally go to Saint Joseph for anything. And lastly, I'll just say, just from personal experience, especially in this year to Saint Joseph, I've been trying to foster a deeper devotion to him. And so one thing that I've been doing is, like, in my struggles with prayer and in my struggles with temptations or other imperfections that I'm working on, so much of our faith we're taught to, like, combat vice, to it, you know, we have to do penance and mortification. And yeah, there is a role for that in the church, but I started to realize how exhausting that was for me and how discouraging it was, because I would do all these penances and then nothing would, like, I'd succeed for a little while, but then eventually I would fall again. And where I found the most success this year was by just giving it to Saint Joseph. And literally, whatever the virtue is, like, Saint Joseph, I can't be patient without you. Like, I am literally relying on your patience right now. If I fail at this patient, you know, if I'm impatient, this is going to be your fault. You know, I'm kind of like putting it on him, like, in not like a, not like an irreverent way, but I mean that sincerely. Like, Saint Joseph, I am like a child and I cannot feed myself. And so I'm relying on you to feed me with grace. And so if I'm sitting here crying and hungry, this is your fault. You're my father. You're supposed to feed me, you know, like, give me a bottle, put me down. I need to be burped, like, all that stuff. I rely on Saint Joseph to do those things for me. So my advice to you is, especially we have the next, I don't know, 5 months of the year of Saint Joseph, try doing that. Try whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever vices or imperfections or something that you really need that you haven't been getting in your prayers that you're petitioning for. Surrender it to Saint Joseph. So just surrender it to him and say, Saint Joseph, and don't think about it again. And if it comes back to your mind, surrender it to him again. And just say, I literally, rather than like try to combat all these scary things in our lives, just say, Saint Joseph, I give this to you. You're in charge of it. And picture yourself as like a little child going up to your father and giving him something. And immediately, I promise you, you will experience more growth in this next 5 months of doing that and beyond, if you continue the devotion, than as if you, by your own strength and your own prayers and your own mortifications, were to accomplish. Because that's his role. And God says that the kingdom of heaven is for children. And the best way we can practice being children now is by being like Christ was as a child, by submitting ourselves to Saint Joseph, and obviously Our Lady as well. So that is all I have, but what I want to do is, any questions or things you've experienced, or maybe you've asked something of Saint Joseph and he came through in a powerful way. I love testimony, like, stories too, so I don't know if... Mm-hmm.
I guess I have a theological question. I've never heard that Saint Joseph, were you saying, was he born with original sin, or he was...
No, so Mary was conceived without original sin, meaning the moment of conception in the womb, she was without original sin. So the whole 9 months in the womb, she was without sin and beyond. Whereas Saint Joseph, it's believed that he might have been conceived with original sin, but he was freed from that at some point, either in the womb or in his childhood, like right after birth.
And now the former is church dogma, the second is just...
The former with the Blessed Virgin Mary, yeah, is dogma. And the second is... I don't want to, it's maybe has a negative connotation, but it's like pious devotion. It's like what the church, in based on the same reason we came up with the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, the same logic of how did we get to that? Because there's nothing in scripture that says Mary was immaculately conceived. But the church used a series of logical arguments to get to that based on other surrounding factors. Well, they applied that same logic to Saint Joseph, and although they can't say that he was immaculately conceived, because that was a special grace given to Mary, specifically because she had to bear Christ in her womb. But given Saint Joseph's dignity, that he had to be a parent like Mary, he also had to be free from sin.
Is that a recent conversation, or is that going back?
No, that's been, it wasn't like a main topic of conversation, but if you read the early church fathers, some of them mention it. And then Saint Bernardine of Siena and St. Bernard of Clairvaux talk about it as well. Again, there's differencing in opinions on some things, but it's been a topic of conversation, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is there a hierarchy of things that are more appropriate to ask for St. Joseph versus Mary?
A hierarchy of things, meaning like there are some things we should go to Joseph and some things we should go to Mary?
Yeah.
No. Go to Joseph. I don't think Mary would be offended. I think most of it is personal devotion. Like, where do you feel called? And in my faith journey, I always loved Joseph. I always loved Mary. But what I found is that naturally, like, okay, I knew Christ when I was a kid. And then my mom really had a strong devotion to Mary. So I naturally was drawn to Our Lady. So I pray the rosary and read about her. But I was reading this particular book that once you consecrate yourself to Mary and you really give yourself to Mary, you will naturally start to find an affection for the Holy Spirit and for Saint Joseph, because those were her spouses. The Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, but Saint Joseph in the natural order of marriage. So naturally, after I did the consecration to Mary and I was in love, you know, I'm on this honeymoon experience with Mary and praying to her, I started to feel this, like, I need a father figure. I need to be praying to Saint Joseph. And there have been particular things in my life that, like, I'm like, I gotta ask Mary for this because I think she'll get it done quicker. And then it's like, I just feel this really strong urge that, like, no, I need a father. I need a man to, like, to be here for me. So then I find myself praying to Saint Joseph. And then there are times where I go back to Mary. So it's not a matter of, oh my gosh, who do I pray for this particular thing? It's not like a Rolodex, but just kind of like where, you know, experiment with it a little bit. Pray to Saint Joseph, feel where your heart moves. And like I said, he won't let you down because they're both powerful intercessors. So I'm glad Diego's not here. He said he was going to challenge me on a bunch of things, which I probably don't have the answers for. Not that I wouldn't like to see him here. I like Diego. But he just specifically called me out and said he was going to challenge. Oh, I can't wait till tomorrow because I'm going to challenge him. So, anybody else? Does anybody even remember what I said? Well, you can have it recorded later.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, glad you asked that. Yeah, particular devotions or prayers. So during this year of St. Joseph until December 8th, every Wednesday, every 19th of the month, and any feast day of St. Joseph, you can get a plenary indulgence by the normal means of going to receiving Holy Communion, going to confession within like 8 days or 20 days or whatever the norm is now. I think it's 20. And then prayers for the Holy Father, and then also detachment from all sin. That's always the hard one. That's the old one they throw at the end, and oh yeah, by the way, you have to be detached from all sin. But yeah, so that's like a particular thing you can get grace-wise, but then devotions, the litany to St. Joseph is really, it's easy to say, and it's actually really beautiful because it introduces you to the different titles of St. Joseph. So like the one everyone loves is Terror of Demons. Like, that's awesome. So if you're ever in a scary situation, Terror of Demons, pray for us. So Litany to St. Joseph. And then one that I really like that I think a lot of people don't know about are the Seven Joys and Sorrows of St. Joseph. So similar to Our Lady's Seven Sorrows, there are seven sorrows of St. Joseph, but then each sorrow is matched with a joy. So like an example would be St. Joseph, the sorrow of St. Joseph not being able to provide for Jesus by being rejected at all the inns that he went to. But then the joy of that was seeing the Christ child, you know, being able to hold the Christ child in his arms. So it's just a really simple, you could look it up, the seven joys and sorrows of St. Joseph, and you just say a glory be after each one. And that one's actually really beautiful. I like that one a lot.